used very extensively amongst the ancient Hebrews. It was used for a variety of purposes. It was used for food, both in the ingredients of food as well as in the preparation or cooking of it. The Jews, especially in the hotter climates, used it after bathing, giving their body a smooth and attractive appearance. Also, oil was used for medicinal purposes, as mentioned by the Apostle James in Mark 6:13. Various medicines and ointments were prepared for the use and recovery of the sick, and it was used both internally and externally. Internally, we could perhaps compare it to the castor oils of our day, and externally, the camphorated oils, which give warmth and give smoothness and softness to the skin, as well as suppleness to the joints and the muscles. Then in the preparation of the dead, the body and grave clothes, as you perhaps recall, were anointed with various ointments and oils. Olive oil was also used in general for lighting, where there was a cotton wick that was wrapped around a piece of straw, and it was put in a receptacle that was partially filled with water, and the rest was filled with olive oil, and then it was ignited. The anointing of the head and feet with oils or ointments seemed to have been a mark of respect, sometimes paid to guests amongst the Jewish people. There was quite a variety of compounds used for this particular purpose. Oil was poured on or mixed with flour and meal in the various offerings, as you no doubt remember in Leviticus. It was used in the consecration offerings of the priests, and this is brought out to us in Exodus, the 29th chapter and the 2nd verse. Beaten oil with flour accompanied the daily sacrifices, as we are told in Exodus 29 and 40. Then there was the leper's purification offering, which consisted of oil. And this is spelled out for us in Leviticus 14, chapter 14, verse 10 to 18. The Nazarite, upon completing his vows, offered unleavened bread as well as cake mingled with oil. Numbers 6:15. Then we have noticed that certain offerings in the scriptures were devoid of oil. For example, the offering for sin in Leviticus 5:11. And then the offering for jealousy in Numbers 5:15. It seems that the principle on which both the presence and the absence of oil as prescribed was that oil was indicative of gladness and its absence denoted sorrow and humiliation. Then in some instances, we find that tithes of oil were required from the people. And this is told to us in Deuteronomy 12:17. To anoint with oil is found in many places throughout the scriptures. One of the first and most specific instances is referred to in Genesis 31:13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou hast anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out of this land and return to the land of thy kindred. Here we have an inanimate object which was anointed with oil. It was a pillar, as you recall, or an altar, which Jacob anointed at Bethel. Then prophets were occasionally anointed into office. We have an example of this in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19:16. First Kings 19:16. And Jehu the son of Nimish shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat and Abel-Mehalah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Principally, however, under the divine arrangement, the ceremony of anointing with the anointing oil was confined to priests and kings. For example, the prophet Samuel, as you recall, was instructed of the Lord to fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, for I have provided a king amongst his sons. We remember the account, no doubt, in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, the first 13 verses, where Jesse's sons filed one by one past the prophet Samuel, and the Lord recognized none of these until David was fetched from the field. At this time, the Lord said to Samuel, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took his horn of oil and anointed him with oil in the midst of his brethren. In our tabernacle picture, under the law, the anointing was the ceremony by which the priests were installed into office. They were anointed into office with a particular kind of ointment called holy anointing oil. In Exodus, the 30th chapter, the 31st to the 33rd verse, we are told what this was to be used for and for what purpose. Also, what the penalty was for its misuse. Let us read that. Exodus 30, 31. Exodus 30, 31. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon men's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall he make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from the people. We see that this was something which was not made light of. Let us examine a little further the instructions which were given to Moses concerning the composition and the ingredients of this holy anointing oil. We remain in the same chapter and we go to the 23rd to the 25th notices, 25th verses. Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, even 250 shekels. And of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. And of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And of the olive oil and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointment, holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Let us go back to the 23rd verse and note how it says, principal spices. Principal spices. And then we go to the 34th verse of this same chapter. And the Lord here, or the Lord here is referring to the incense on that is to be made, and he's giving them the ingredients there in the 34th verse. And you notice there, it does not say anything about principal spices, but it says, take unto thee sweet spices. And he goes on to tell them what it shall consist of. So in the incense, it's sweet spices, and in the particular holy anointing oil, it's principal spices. Then, we'd like to turn to Solomon 4:14. Solomon 4:14. Spikenard, saffron, calamus, and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and alloys, with all the chief spices. Solomon, in his picturesque description here of the church, includes all these spices, and he refers to them as chief spices. Why should these particular spices we have outlined here, is given to us in Exodus. Why should these be called principal spices? Why should they be called chief spices? In other words, why should the Lord use these particular spices in those particular weights in making up the holy anointing oil? We think that principal spices could signify principal things, which go up in making the anointment, the anointing which we receive to become priests and kings with Christ. Notice in your Bible, or on the chart, the particular breakdown in the amounts of these ingredients. We have calamus, which is 250 shekels, cinnamon, which is 250, myrrh, which is 500, and cassia, which is 500 shekels. Now the olive oil was one hin. Now a hin is equivalent to 5 quarts. Now this would amount to about 351 shekels. Now, according to the scriptures, a shekel is about a half an ounce. So when this holy anointing oil was made up with all these ingredients plus the olive oil, it amounted to 58 pounds worth of holy anointing oil, which was a substantial amount. Now, this holy anointing oil was to be used, as we mentioned in the scripture, as unto the Lord throughout the generations. Now, how do we conclude that calamus is parallel to knowledge and myrrh to wisdom? One reason we would like to turn to Proverbs, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. 4 and 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Here it's referred to it as a principal thing. Another approach we feel that is quite fitting is that the life of Bezalel, the workman in making up the various furniture and so on of the tabernacle, is a type of Christ. Particularly, we feel that his ancestry pictures the life of Christ. In speaking of Bezalel, we turn to Exodus 31 and 3. And I have filled him, the Lord is speaking unto Moses here, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Now the hin of olive oil parallels in this verse with filled with the Spirit of God. And then the wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and workmanship would be shown, would parallel as we have shown in the Scripture and with the holy anointing oil. Thus we feel that this is a typical anointing of Bezalel by the Lord. Now we turn to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and the 2nd verse. And we refer to Christ here. Isaiah 11 and 2. 11 and 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This was his anointing at the River Jordan. The hin of oil, again, parallels with, as the Scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord rest upon him. The wisdom, understanding, and knowledge would be the same as that to Bezalel and referred to here. The only difference we notice between these two verses is that counsel and might is used in Isaiah, and workmanship is used in Exodus. Both of these seem to embody the same idea. Deputy and ability, or how to go about a matter, a particular matter, and the ability to accomplish it, is what the term implies. On our chart, we have knowledge that parallels with Kelamis. Now that's 250 shekels worth. And understanding with cinnamon, another 250 shekels. So we would expect that the anointing which comes from on high is to be equal in knowledge and understanding. That is to say, one has the understanding of all the knowledge he receives from God if he is properly exercised. So that seeing we may discern, and hearing we might understand. We notice also that myrrh parallels to wisdom, 500 shekels. And that is equal to calamus and cinnamon combined. In other words, those two total up to 500, which is equal to wisdom. So wisdom is what? It's knowing what to do. Or we could say it's knowledge applied. For example, knowledge tells us that God loves his only begotten Son. Understanding tells us that it is on account of his cheerful obedience, even unto death, that our Heavenly Father took such delight in him. Then wisdom draws the lesson that if we would also be well-pleasing to the Father, we must do just as Jesus did. We should follow in his footsteps and keep our minds in the same frame of mind that Jesus did. Workmanship may be translated deputyship, but it does not necessarily mean work or labor. It has two ideas embodied in itself, which are brought out in Isaiah 11 and 2, which we read, counsel and might. Counsel means advice or how to do something, and might means the ability to perform it. Now, Kesha, which represents workmanship, counsel or might, amounts to 500 shekels. The same as myrrh, which represents wisdom or knowing what to do. So the Lord, after showing the individual his responsibilities or what he should do, it is also accompanied with an equal amount of advice or information on how to do it, and also enough ability to perform what is expected of the individual. Now we know that Aaron and his successors in office were anointed with this holy anointing oil as indicative of divine blessing and authority, as were also the kings of Israel. Now the holy anointing oil pictures what to us in the antitype? It pictures the anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon us as individuals. Now let us look at one who received of this antitypical anointing. At the age of 30, Jesus presented himself to God at the River Jordan to be the promised priest and king after the order of Melchizedek. In the case of our Lord, it was necessary that the Heavenly Father show outwardly this antitypical anointing. So he indicated his acceptance of our Lord by sending the Holy Spirit to come down upon him. And that came down how? In a form of a dove. John the Baptist bore witness to our Lord's special anointing of the Father. Of this we read in Matthew 3:16. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. This opening of the heavens, we do not understand to have been a separation in the sky. The thought, we believe, is that the higher spiritual things were from then opened to his understanding. After his baptism at Jordan, the scriptures speak of Jesus as the anointed, the one who had received a special anointing from on high. In the Hebrew, the anointed is the Messiah. In Greek, the anointed is the Christ or Christos. In other words, the Messiah, the Christ, is the anointed one, the long promised seed of Abraham. Thus, after his anointing, his mind was illuminated. He could understand the purpose and the object of his experiences. He was now able to appreciate the things which were taking place and to carry out his consecration to sacrifice his own flesh. Do we not see the parallels of these ingredients that we saw in Exodus fitting just perfectly into the life of our Lord Jesus? The knowledge he had from earlier years being about his Father's business, and that which he continued to receive down through the years, had a full meaning to him now. In being anointed with the Holy Spirit, he had a full understanding. Now the heavens were open to him, and he went into the wilderness condition to gain wisdom, to plan his future work with what became known to him. In the next 3.5 years, we see how he did what the Father had planned and outlined for him. We see the great ability he had to perform his Father's will. In the type again, in Exodus, the ingredients, as we read, were accurately metered out, and they were mixed together very carefully after the art of the apothecary. This was done so that each drop of oil contained the 4 spices in the same proportion as this whole mass, as this whole 58 pounds. Notice how well metered out these ingredients of the antitype of the Holy Spirit were in our Lord. Here was perfect obedience to his heavenly Father and perfect workmanship. His work was finished at Calvary, as he had declared in his dying breath. On the 3rd day, the Father raised him from the dead to be the priest and king in the fullest sense with a spirit body. After 40 days, upon his ascension, our Lord appeared in the presence of Jehovah as the advocate, in order that the sacrifice of the church would be acceptable. The acceptance was recognized again by what? By the shedding forth of the Holy Spirit, which appeared like flaming tongues of fire, which sat on each member of the church at Pentecost. Now, how does the church, how do you and I become anointed with the Holy Spirit? This is well illustrated by the anointing of the high priest. The anointing oil was poured on his head, and it ran down to the hem of his garments, as we are told in Psalms 133 and 2, that is. The sons of Aaron did not receive an individual anointing, for they belonged to Aaron, who was anointed. So in the antitype, only when we come into the Christ company are we members of the Anointed One. The Holy Spirit, which came on Jesus at Jordan, was both his beginning and his anointing, and the anointing power of God. Our Lord was anointed from the moment he was begotten. So also with the church at Pentecost. Their anointing and begetting was recognized at the time of the cloven tongues of fire, which came down upon each one of them. Now someone may well ask, well, what's the difference? What's the difference between begetting? What's the difference between anointing? We answer that the begetting of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit refer to the same experience, but from a twofold purpose, twofold aspect. In one sense, the impartation of God's Holy Spirit to anyone is the begetting or the beginning of a new life, the start of a new nature. From the other standpoint, it is the start of royalty. One is anointed to an exalted office, membership in the body of Christ. The beginning of the Spirit represents the matter from an individual standpoint. The anointing of the Holy Spirit from a collective standpoint. If we were to consider the anointing and begetting from 2 different steps of progress, we would be obliged to say that the begetting takes place first, and then the begotten one is then anointed
are recognized as an heir of God.
We are not collectively begotten, but individually. We are not individually anointed, but together as a body, collectively. But it doesn't end there. It's not something that takes place and that's it. The anointing is a gradual work. We are under the process of anointing from the time we enter into the Lord's family, from the time we are recognized as members of the family of Christ and receive a place in that company of priests. Some fail to get their full anointing, and therefore will fail to be in the royal priesthood class. They will be of the great company instead. Notice they retain their begetting, but they forfeit their anointing. If this is a gradual process, well, what does it include? What is it made up of? We could say it is the mellowing development which comes as we grow in grace and in knowledge. We could call it maturity in the truth. In this picture of the anointing of the whole body, is anointed. There is no repetition that is necessary of this ceremony. At the beginning of the gospel age, the one body was anointed, and all who will be members of that body come under this one anointing. All these will have a share in the chief resurrection. Our Lord's work is not that of anointing us, but of making it possible for us to be anointed by the Father. The anointing is of the Father by the Son. Peter tells us in Acts 2:33 that Jesus, having received the Spirit of the Father, did what? He shed it forth. As long as we have the Spirit of God, it is an evidence to us that we are children of God. As we mentioned earlier, the mixture of oil and these herbs and ingredients were mixed together. And they were mixed and ground very meticulously, so that each drop of oil contained the four spices in the same proportion as the whole mass. So each drop of anointing that we receive, that comes down upon us, has all these particular constituents in their proper proportions. Each drop has the same as the whole mass in proportion. The olive oil illustrates things divine and pictures divine power and supervision used in anointing the antitypical priesthood. The oil was the means in distributing these principal spices over the body. So whatever amount of anointing a member of Christ receives from God, it has in it the proper proportion of knowledge, of understanding, of wisdom, of workmanship. Notice it comes in proper proportions per drop. How many drops do we allow to come upon ourselves? We may have the opportunity and we may have the desire to gain much Bible knowledge. But what good is it if we don't understand it and we don't apply it? What good is it if we don't have this workmanship, which is pictured by the 500 shekels and paralleled to Kesha? This, as we said, is 500 shekels worth, and it's the ability to do or to perform God's will in our lives. If we are one-sided, as we have mentioned, the anointing oil does not continue to come down upon us. The drops of this holy anointing oil, so to speak, do not reach us. Well, then someone may ask, how do I know whether or not I come under this anointing? How do I know I'm receiving of it daily or continually? Well, one way we can tell is, do we have the mind of Christ? One thing we must remember is that we're not anointed with the mind of Christ, but with the Holy Spirit. And whoever has the Holy Spirit will find that he will develop the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the willingness to do the Father's will. It is a mind and a character that is well balanced. It is one that has all of these ingredients in the proper proportions. Next, do we find ourselves needing and hungering for spiritual food? Our Heavenly Father has provided us with the Scriptures, the divine plan of the ages, all sorts of Bible helps, the towers, and so on. And as we further our study, we are refreshed and we are further blessed. And this is a step in coming further under this anointing. Another way we can tell is, do we have a disposition which is loving, generous, and forgiving toward others? Perhaps we find that we can very easily love and associate with some brethren. There are those that we constantly speak with, constantly sit with, constantly study with. But what about those others? Those that perhaps we would say are not so easy to love. They just don't seem to be the easy to love type. They seem to be a little odd. Or we might use the excuse, I just can't seem to understand her or him. And we conclude that I'll just avoid him, or I won't speak to him. Do we find ourselves in this attitude of mind? Let us remember that if our Lord can receive and love all these brethren, we should do likewise. We should develop love for them all, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated. For those which are in our natural families, we should perhaps have more love. And how often we find just the opposite of this. Whoever finds upon self-examination that he loves all his brethren and he's anxious to render them assistance whenever he has an opportunity has one of the assurances that he is of the anointed. Let us consider another scripture which shows us what we are doing or what we should be doing if we are part of the anointed. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me with this holy anointing oil. To do what? To preach good tidings unto the meek. Do we find ourselves doing this? He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to give the oil of joy for mourning. Thus helping to alleviate the sufferings of others, especially of the Lord's household, and to any of those, naturally, who we have the opportunity to do so. We realize that the anointing of the church is for a work which is yet future. But our work does have its beginning here. And these things we should be doing. We are to proclaim liberty to the captives, preach about the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to appoint unto them that mourn unto Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness. This entire message, as given in our text, is still due to be proclaimed. Only those who are anointed, as the scripture first brings out, are commissioned to so speak, to so preach. So, if we are doing these things, we have another signal light, which tells us that we are of the Lord's anointed. Another indication is, are we continually putting on the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit? Are we manifesting more love, more peace, more joy, long-suffering, more gentleness, more goodness, more faith, temperance, and meekness? Let us not expect this smoothening and softness of character to come on us suddenly. It comes gradually and steadily as we let the Spirit of Christ dwell in us richly and fully. In conclusion, we would like to turn to Hebrews 1:9. Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Here, this particular scripture is speaking of Jesus. However, since we share the same anointing, since we fall under our Lord, since we allow this oil with these ingredients which we mentioned, equally compounded and measured to come upon us, it will mean gladness for us also, a joy unspeakable as we participate with our Lord in wiping away tears from off all faces, by destroying sin and death and all the evils which have plagued mankind throughout the ages. What a glorious prospect the Lord has in store for you and for me, His anointed.
Thank you, Brother Jesuit, for the thoughts on the holy oil. Let us close this meeting with hymn number 275. We'll ask Brother Jesuit to just...
Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence once again, grateful to thee for thy many favors and blessings. We thank thee that we can become a part of the anointed class under our Lord Jesus. Help us to develop a character that would be more pleasing to thee, that we could come further under the anointing and receive more of these drops of holy anointing oil. We are mindful of our brethren again at this time, those who are in special need. And be with us during our fellowship season. And we pray for thy continued interest in us for the remainder of this day. In dear Jesus' name, amen.